for the rest of us. We're continuing to look through those parables that are unique to Luke's gospel. And this morning, we're having a look at one of the most famous, the Good Samaritan, which you'll find, if you've got a church Bible, on page 1042. Luke chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "O teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "Well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Oh, doesn't the teaching of Jesus make you feel good about yourself? Actually, no. Not really. Not if you listen to him carefully. The comedian Tim Vine once said, "You know, somebody actually complimented me on my driving today. They left a little note on my windscreen and it said, 'Parking fine.' So that was nice." Some of us tend to assume that others will always affirm us. Well, don't make the same mistake with Jesus. He is a man of love, the greatest love. But this parable is supposed to act like an X-ray, not to reassure us that our hearts are tickety-boo. No, no. This parable shows us that our hearts are weak. That's why Jesus told it in the first place. See verse 25, this religious expert comes up to test Jesus. He's like an inquisitor from the Jewish establishment. He doesn't love Jesus at all. He wants to make Jesus look silly or expose him as a heretic. And so he asks Jesus this tough question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how can I make sure that I avoid hell and go to heaven? Pretty important question. Well, Jesus points this respected Bible scholar to God's Old Testament law. And he replies with 2 of the most famous commands from the Old Testament. The first of which every Jew would have recited twice a day: "Love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Easy. Just like the Beatles said, all you need is love. Love God, love others. Well, it's easy to say, isn't it? Jesus says it's the right answer, but you only get life if you do that. So the question is, what if we don't live like that? What if you aren't absolutely devoted to God all the time? What if we lack compassion for other people? What if we, frankly, ignore God a lot of the time and live quite selfishly? Well, the honest answer is that you merit not life with God, but judgment. Because actually we often reject God, and therefore he has a right to reject us. Heaven is a perfect place, and we are not. Why should we think we have a right to be there? God is pure love, and we are not. It's very uncomfortable to look closely at the teaching of God. But this clever man thinks, oh, but Jesus, I really am okay, because actually I love the people around me plenty. It all depends on how you define that word neighbour. And the Jews had lots of debates about that. Many had decided that they didn't have to love all the immigrants in Israel. All those pagan Greeks, all those oppressive Romans. All you have to do is love those of your own kind. That's what they said. Love your neighbour, but hate your enemy. That was their saying at the time. Well, Jesus clearly rebuts that in the Sermon on the Mount and here. He'll prove to this smug minister that his love is lacking. For the key to understanding this parable is at the start of verse 29. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove that God was happy with him. He thinks he's quite good at loving his Jewish neighbours. But Jesus tells this story to humble this self-righteous cleric. It's an X-ray to reveal human heartlessness. It shows that we don't love as we should. So what happens in the story? Well, it's a crime and a restoration. The crime is that this Jew gets mugged on the open road. He's left naked and unconscious, practically dead. Well, thankfully, a priest comes along. And this guy serves God in the temple. He's the height of piety. This guy knows the law backwards. He knows all that God wants. He'll help, surely. But no, the priest takes one look and walks on by. Maybe he's worried that this is a potential ambush by robbers. Maybe he's worried that if he touches a dead body, then he'll become ceremonially unclean and won't be able to work for a week. We just don't know why he didn't stop and help. Just walks on. Well, thankfully, along comes a Levite. Oh, yes, this is a priest's assistant, a fine, upstanding member of God's temple workforce. But he also just passes by this piece of roadkill. Maybe he tells himself that, I'm just too busy. Or maybe he thinks, well, this idiot just got himself into this mess. It's not my problem. And he walks on. The story is already shocking, folks. The holiest of the holy could have helped, but they don't. And now we're expecting another person to come along, maybe a passing Jew. That'll be the hero. A working class man who actually does love his neighbour. But no, here's the gut-wrenching twist in the tale. Along comes a Samaritan. Now, that name gets a good press these days, doesn't it? The Samaritans. They're the caring people on the other end of the phone who listen to folks in whatever distress they're in. But in first century Israel, Samaritans were absolutely hated. They were the mixed race people from the north of Israel. They were the half-breeds, the mugbloods, the deviants in religion. And they hated the Jews back. There was a whole history of betrayal and bloodshed between these two peoples. Samaritans were publicly cursed in the Jewish synagogues. Jewish beggars were often told not to accept gifts from passing Samaritans because even their money was contaminated. That's how much they hated them. In the Jewish mind, the only good Samaritan was a dead one. So when we reach verse 33, and they hear of this Samaritan, the crowd listening to Jesus would start to wince and sneer and spit on the ground. What? A Samaritan? Yuck. But it's this despised foreigner who shows genuine love. In seven acts of massive compassion, firstly, he dares to approach this potential ambush. Second, he gets out bandages for the wounds. Where did he get those from? Wouldn't have a first aid kit, most likely. No, most likely took off his headcloth and ripped up his clothing in order to create bandages. And then he gets his own oil out and soothes this man's wounds. And he takes his own supply of wine and pours it on this man to disinfect his gashes. Fourthly, he hauls this poor wretch up onto his own donkey, which means, of course, that he himself has to walk all the way. And finally, he gets into an inn and personally takes care of the man. No hospitals in those days, no free NHS nurses. The filthy Samaritan voluntarily nurses this poor man. Sixthly, he takes money out of his own pocket and he pays for the man to stay at the inn, enough for 3 weeks. And lastly, if the man ultimately has to stay longer, the Samaritan pledges to foot the whole bill himself. He digs deep into his pocket for a stranger in need. It costs him money, effort, and time. And so, you see, two upright pillars of the Jewish establishment end up morally outclassed by a mongrel heretic. All because their hearts are cold, calculating. But his burns with extravagant compassion. They risk nothing, but he risks robbery and a large hotel bill. And notice, he doesn't know the casualty from Adam. He doesn't know his race or religion. He's got no clothing on. You can't tell who he is from that at all. Doesn't know his reputation. Doesn't know his resources, if you can even pay him back. This is a penniless, naked, anonymous human being. Could be a cursed Jew. Could be an oppressive Roman. Could be a bandit. Could be a pauper. Could be a real scumbag. No idea. Doesn't even know if the guy will say thank you at the end. This kindness is otherwise called mercy or grace. It's not just about being a neighbour to a needy world of familiar people. It's not just about generosity to those who might not be able to pay you back. It's about loving those quite different from you. Different race, different class, even different religion. Even people who through centuries have treated you as their enemy. Jesus is telling us, stop trying to narrow down who your neighbours are. Instead, ask to whom you can be a neighbour. I wonder what today is the most famous teaching of Jesus. The average man on the street might say it's the golden rule. Treat others as you have them treat you. In fact, I met a man last Tuesday who had that tattooed on his ankle. And it's interesting that in many schools, when they hear about Christian ethics, that's all they hear about Christianity. The bottom line is Jesus taught people to love one another. But have you seen, that is not the bottom line here. Jesus is trying to challenge this self-righteous cleric. Verse 37, he says, go and do likewise. Literally, keep doing this. Make this your way of life. Why does he say that? He's challenging this guy. You think you can actually live this way consistently? Do you really think you can love God 100%, even for a second? Do you really think you can earn your way to heaven? What a monumental delusion. None of us can. If people get nothing else about the teaching of Jesus, that is square one. This parable is meant to be a demolition job on the self-righteous. It was an invitation for this cleric to finally come clean. Jesus, you've made me feel rotten. I've been fooling myself. I don't even want to love others as God requires. I've been living by my own feeble standards. I thought it's all okay as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. But you're right, I've repeatedly ignored people who needed my help. I thought it was enough for charity to begin at home, but I've left it at home. And you know what? It's been far from perfect there anyway. If I can't love others, what does that say about my love for God, who made these people? I don't love him as I should. Jesus, to be honest, I'm as wretched before God as that dying man on the side of the road. I don't love God 100%. I don't love my neighbour. I am a total mess. I'm practically dead inside. I need a good Samaritan to come along and show me mercy. That's the point of the parable, folks. Not to teach this expert how to justify himself, but to teach him that he cannot justify himself. He's not a kind stranger. He's the dead man. He needs mercy. And so do we. None of us, not me, not you, loves as we should. Thankfully, there's a massive clue in the parable itself that Jesus acts in the deepest love. He is the ultimate good Samaritan. At the end of verse 33, we read that the Samaritan took pity on him. Now that's a verb that speaks of immense compassion. And in the Gospels, the verb is only used of Jesus or God. For example, back in Luke 7 verse 13, the heart of Jesus goes out to people in need. He's the ultimate good Samaritan to a world that is half dead. And the climax of this gospel will tell us how Jesus spent his power, spent himself for helpless humanity. He didn't just give money or time. He gave his own life as he was punished in our place on the cross to pay for our selfishness and our lack of love. Even though we are to blame for our lack of heart, Jesus took our deserved death to give us life, now and forever. Today, Callum was baptized to declare his trust in the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus. And just as the water washed Callum on the outside, well, Jesus, at that point when Callum trusted in him, Jesus washed Callum's wounds on the inside. His soul is healed by Jesus. His relationship with God is fresh. So Callum has declared that Jesus is his Saviour. And now Callum is entirely acceptable, justified before God. Not by his own efforts, but through the mercy of the Saviour. Now if you're not yet a Christian here today, if you're still wondering what this is all about, well, you need to experience the mercy of Jesus yourself. On the table in the foyer on your way out, you'll find copies of Luke's Gospel for you to pick up and have a look for yourself. Find out who this man, Jesus, really is and what he did. And if you get a bit puzzled by it, some bits of it may be a mystery to you, I'll be more than happy if you'd like for me to come and chat it through with you. I could leave it there, but there is one final thing to say about this. Is that God made humanity to mirror his love. God still intends for us to love him back and to love others. And without Jesus, we can't do that. But here's some great news. With Jesus, you can begin to live like this. Christians can start to love properly. We saw that last week with the lady, the sinful woman, remember, who Jesus had forgiven so much. Well, she adored him back. Her love had started to flow because she'd experienced his mercy. You see, people who know the mercy of Jesus finally want to love him, and they want to show that kind of mercy to others. So, Christians, who will you be merciful to this week? Obviously, we do have a global concern as a church family. We send out and support Christians who want to tell of the Christ who is, who gave himself as the ultimate saviour. But they themselves also want to show mercy. So, for example, we send out those who are setting up and running a secondary school in Zambia. Or some of them work for justice and reform convicts in Bolivia. Some teach essential skills to poor farmers in Rwanda. Some help to rescue and nurture helpless orphans in China. All because of the mercy of Christ. But what about closer to home? What can we do here? Well, as a church, we can offer a lifeline to those in debt through the CAP Money course. Do see Robert afterwards if you want further details. He's in the PA cupboard, hiding. But in our locality, material needs aren't always the deepest. What some suffer from the most is isolation and anguish through bereavement or mental illness or divorce or abuse or stress. Friends, we can show mercy to countless people this week. Throughout our lives, we can befriend the lonely, comfort the distressed. You don't have to cross the seas and start up whole ministries. God has probably placed you where you are for a reason, because there are people who already need your mercy. And that will cost. It'll cost time and energy, probably money too. But mercy is always costly, isn't it? Well, before I finish, here's 9 frequently asked questions, just to whiz through. First question, where do I start? The answer is at home and at church. The Bible's very clear that your natural and your spiritual families are where charity begins. It doesn't finish there, but charity begins at home. So 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So you wonder who to show mercy to? It's those closest to you, natural and spiritual family. Well, you may think, well, I'm just too broken. How can broken people like me really help others? Well, we're all broken, really. We've just got to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. He is a phenomenal counsellor. He empowers Christians to live as Christ did. Look across the page and you'll see in chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus encourages us to ask for help from our Heavenly Father. And verse 13, he says, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That means unlimited transformation and drive. It's great news. Pray today if you recognize that your heart isn't where it should be. Third question, what if they need more help than I can give? Well, folks, that's what church is all about. We work as a team. God has put us together for a reason. None of us has all the resources or abilities. Invite others to come and help you if the situation is greater than you can manage. We're supposed to serve together. 1 Corinthians 12 calls us a body with different members that have different functions. Fourth frequently asked question, well, hang on, isn't the Great Commission more important? You know, when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples everywhere. Well, Jesus does command that, but he also commands us to go and show mercy. So do both, folks. Share the gospel, but also share love. Let's not so emphasize the Great Commission that we forget great compassion. Fifth question, what if they're so ungrateful and want to serve people like that? And what if they don't deserve my help? Well, in Luke 6 verse 35, Jesus says that God still loves the ungrateful and the wicked, and so should we. When I read that verse a couple of years back, it hit me right between the eyes. That's the extent of God's mercy. He continues to show goodness and give life and food and friends and fun to people who do not deserve it, who do not say thank you. And that's the basis of our mercy. And even if no one else notices what you're doing or says thank you, God notices and you make him smile. Question 7, what if they take advantage of me? This is a big one, isn't it? What if I eventually become a doormat to those who just suck the life out of me like leeches? My answer would be, don't let them, because then you can't show mercy to others. Then you can't glorify God properly. In the Old Testament, just before God says, love your neighbour as yourself, Leviticus 19 verse 17, he tells us to challenge immorality in others. If your brother sins, rebuke him, he says. In other words, we're not to be doormats. We're supposed to be agents of change. If people aren't taking responsibility for themselves, that's an opportunity to teach them to do so. Not to throw all their weight on Christians who aren't supposed to be doing that. Eighth question, what if I lose my life? What if I lose all those fun things I love? Well, the answer is, folks, adoring Jesus and serving others is actually the real life you were born to enjoy. Jesus said, Matthew 16:25, whoever loses his life for me will find it. I remember when I was a very young Christian, 20 years old, but I was only 2 months old as a Christian, I was raving to my ex-girlfriend about the sheer thrill of serving the homeless in a local soup run. And she looked at me like I needed psychiatric treatment. But that's how some people may regard Christian mercy. Doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would you want, with all your privileged upbringing and riches and you're sorted, why would you want to go and mix with people, the scum, you know, the refuse of society? Why would you want to go and serve them? If you've received the mercy of Jesus, you recognize you're only a beggar before God. And he loves you nonetheless. And you want to show that kind of love to others. And it's a great joy. That's real life. Ninth question. What if I'm crushed by guilt? What if you're too ashamed to begin afresh with people? I know what that feels like. Well, remember that Jesus lifts you out of the guilty gutter and he washes your wounds and heals your failing heart so that today you could begin afresh, showing kindness to those around you. Jesus makes us new. He empowers us by his Spirit to serve. And that is what we're going to remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together now.